I've really been looking forward to this, to be quite honest. John Calvin had to leave the pastorate for a while, and he came back, I believe, years later, and he started preaching the next sermon of the book he covered before he left. I'm not comparing myself to John Calvin, believe me. But we're in a wonderful book of the Word of God. We have the unbelievable privilege of having God's Word available to you and I. And what this church is all about, this church is basically about one thing. It's about teaching and preaching from the Word of God. That's what a church is really all about. So what we're going to do is, I want to review just a little bit where we left off. We actually were in chapter 2, and the last sermon is entitled, Don't Be Intimidated. And that was chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But I want to tell you what Paul was doing. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul issues some warnings. He's issuing those warnings because the believers there in the church were losing their confidence in the gospel. It was being undermined by false teachers. These false teachers taught saving faith in Christ, but, and that's the key word here, but what they were doing, they were adding certain things. So Paul is aware of this. And when he writes a letter to this church, he very specifically wants to tell them certain things. And in this section, he's giving them warnings. You see, the false teachers believe that the Colossian believers needed further insights, further experiences, and blessings. In other words, it was this kind of a gospel, Jesus plus. And there is no Jesus plus. So whenever we would hear that, we need to be wary. And that's what Paul is doing here. So what does Paul do? He starts out in verse 8 by saying this. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And then if you drop down to verse 16, he gives this warning. Let therefore no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And then we come to verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2. This is the final warning in this section. And the believers are being warned, let no one disqualify you. The false teachers, as I mentioned, were insisting on certain things. And the things they were inserting did not concern the gospel. We're going to look at three headings in connection with this. And now I'll tell you the headings now. And then we're going to look at these two verses. The first heading is this. The false teachers emphasize asceticism and the worship of angels. The second thing, the false concerns the false teacher's authority. This is our authority. And when somebody stands up to preach, if they don't deal with the contents of this book, they're not really preaching. Al Mohler says it this way. What is preaching? You select a text. You read that text. You apply the text. You explain the text and you apply it. That's what preaching is all about. So that's Paul's concern right here. And the last thing is the character of the false teachers. So let me read to you verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2, and then I'll pray, and then we'll look at the first heading. Paul says this, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the truth of your word and for the fact that we have free access to it. Thank you for this epistle that Paul writes. It was an epistle written with a specific purpose, and that is to elevate Christ. And Father, this epistle is for us. We need to do the same thing on a daily basis. Elevate Christ in our life. So help me, Father, that I would be able to communicate clearly and accurately. And just as important, in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. To the end, that we would become more like Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. The first point is the false teachers emphasize asceticism in the worship of angels. Paul says this, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting." And that word insisting is there for a reason, because that's exactly what the false teachers were doing. They were speaking forcefully, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. Now, let's deal with that first word, asceticism. An ascetic is one who leads a life of strict self-discipline. And in the context that Paul is writing, it focuses on religious activities. And probably what Paul has in mind is the whole issue of fasting. And perhaps there's some others, because in verse 21, he's going to speak this way, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." And when we get there, we'll be explaining that. What does Jesus say about fasting? If you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6 is a Sermon on the Mount. And what our Lord does in this section, He talks about doing certain things. The first heading is giving to the needy. And then there's the Lord's Prayer, praying. And then you go down to verse 16, fasting. And then He talks about laying up treasures in heaven. And do not be anxious. I want to read to you 6:1 because that sets the theme for each one of these. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And that was exactly what was happening with the false teachers. They wanted to be seen by men. You probably have something in your closet that you really like to wear. And when you wear that, you may want other people to notice those certain things. Kids do that all the time. But adults do them too. Bonnie's father liked clothes. He worked at the newspaper in San Francisco. And on his lunch break, he would go to the basement of the Emporium. The Emporium. It was a really nice store, but they had the basement. And he would come home. He worked nights all the time. He would come home and sneak in his clothes that he just bought. And he would put on those clothes. And I remember one time when I forget what he was wearing, but he passed by the window of a store, and the window of a store can have a reflection of like a mirror. And he turned sideways like this, and he pulled his stomach in, and he looked how cool he looked. Listen, we can do the same thing in various ways. We want to be noticed. And there's various ways to do that. And this is what was happening during this time right here. Now I want to read to you 16 through 18 that talks about fasting. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The law required fasting only one time during the period of a year, and that was prior to the Day of Atonement. That's the only time it was required. But it was also customary for the Jews to fast on other occasions. When you come to the Pharisees, and we would put them into the category of false teachers, they fasted twice a week. Why did they do that? They wanted to show their piety. They wanted to show how religious they were. That's why they did it. They wanted to be noticed. If you look at Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark talks about a situation that happened. Mark, in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, says this. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is still with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." So essentially, what is Jesus saying here to the Pharisees? Jesus essentially told them, told the Pharisees that there's a time and a place for everything, and this was not the time to fast. You see, he was with them. That's a reason. So what this tells you and I, there's a time and there's a place. There's nothing wrong with fasting. But if we make fasting something that is essential, and I'm going to talk about that later, and it's critical to what Paul is doing here, we're missing the boat. We're missing the boat. Now, what about the worship of angels? I want to ask you a question first. Does this mean that the false teachers were advocating that angels should be worshipped? And the answer is probably not. They probably were not doing that. However, later on, the practice of offering worship to angels did become a problem in this region centuries later. What Paul could be referring to here is to worship, is referring to the kind of worship that angels offered. And this would fit with their elitism that characterized the false teachers. The false teachers might have suggested that the believers at Colossae could not expect to be truly blessed until they worshiped as angels did. So that's what Paul is concerned about. Now, what about the second point? The false teacher's authority. Everybody has an authority, by the way. Everybody does. You might be your own authority. God, in His wisdom, has given us ours. It's the Word of God. But notice what Paul says concerning the false teachers, going on in detail about visions. So this phrase right there, going on in detail about visions, focuses on what was really their authority. In other words, they did not get their teaching from Scripture alone. They claim to have direct revelation from God. Have you ever heard somebody make this comment? The Lord spoke to me and said. Okay? And then they tell you what supposedly the Lord told them. I will tell you right now, if somebody does that, I would be very cautious concerning that. This is how God speaks to us. That's it. Not been visions. And it doesn't mean He couldn't. But this has always been a problem in the history of the church. So we need to be aware of those who claim that God has spoken to them. And God does speak, but it's through His Word. Today in the Sunday school class that I attended, we went over something that is in this little booklet that I brought. This is called the Cambridge Declaration. James Montgomery Boyce was very, very concerned about the state of the evangelical church. And so he called together a group of Christian leaders to meet at Cambridge And as a result, this little pamphlet was published. I've had this since 1996. And there's certain things that I just have a little black notebook. And I just carry this in there. I do things like that. I want to read to you what it first says about the solas. The first sola is sola scriptura. This is the year of the Reformation, celebrating the Reformation. And so, rightly so, they talk about this. I want to read this to you. Sola Scriptura, the erosion of authority. Scripture alone is the inerrant rule of the church's life. But the evangelical church today has separated Scripture from its authoritative function. In practice, the church is guided far too often by the culture. Therapeutic technique, marketing strategies, and the beat of entertainment world often have far more to say about what the church wants, how it functions, and what it offers than does the Word of God. Pastors have neglected their rightful oversight of worship, including the doctrinal content of the music. As biblical authority has been abandoned in practice and its truths have faded from Christian consciousness, and as its doctrines have lost their saliency, the church has become increasingly emptied of its integrity, moral authority, and direction. God, in His providence, has raised up men to call other believers together and produce a document like this. Let me read to you the thesis statement for Sola Scriptura. We affirm the inerrant Scripture to be the sole source of written divine revelation, which alone can bind the conscience. The Bible alone teaches all that is necessary for our salvation from sin and is the standard by which all Christian behavior must be measured. We deny that any creed, council, or individual may bind a Christian's conscience, that the Holy Spirit speaks independently of or contrary to what is set forth in the Bible, or that personal experience can ever be a vehicle of revelation. Did you get that last phrase? That personal experience, receiving a vision, saying that God has spoken to me, can ever be the vehicle of revelation. And by the way, at the very outset, let me read to you something that's put in the opening. In the course of history, words change. In our day, this has happened to the word evangelical. In the past, it served as a bond of unity between Christians from a wide diversity of traditions. Historic evangelicalism was confessional. It embraced the essential truths of Christianity as those were defined by the great ecumenical councils of the church. Listen, we don't throw out those councils. We don't throw out the creeds. We just need to be aware of this. Only this book binds your conscience. Don't let nothing interfere with that. And that's exactly what was happening. What's the character of the false teachers? Here's what verse 18 says. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. In other words, the false teachers had an overinflated image of themselves. I can get puffed up and have an overinflated image of myself. I can go to that so quickly, it is scary. That's a sin. And I have to confess that sin when it happened. When I broke my femur on May 30th, I began a process of, and by the way, my breaking this femur is just an inconvenience. There are some people in our church that are dealing with cancer. Can't even compare what happened to me with that. But you know what happened? I asked Dorothy in physical therapy, what's the main thing that people don't do in here? She said, that's easy. They don't do what I say. So I informed her that I was not going to be like that. That I was going to do what she said. And if she saw me doing something that I needed to be doing, I wanted her to get on my case. Now, Dorothy was about this tall. But when you said her name, that when I would say to others, well, oh, Dorothy's my physical therapist, they would just get a little grin on their face. And she says, oh, Dorothy. Okay. I did make good progress. And I became proud of it. I thought I'm 76. I fell from a tree. I'm put back together. And here I am. Look how great I am. Dean Orr is just something, isn't he? I can go there so fast. What does God hate? Pride. Pride. And I will tell you, pride about anything. Pride about anything. We live in a day when a guy makes a tackle playing football and he starts strutting around. All the guy is doing is his job. That's what he's getting paid to do. You see, the false teachers saw themselves as being very, very special. They were wiser, smarter. They were super confident. I want to read to you a verse from Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that verse is saying something we need to get in mind here. God makes all of us the way He wants us. From the way you look to everything that happens in your life. There are certain people more gifted than others. Physically, mentally, all kinds of ways. You had nothing to do with that. I really think I got my mother's genes, because my mother was a kind of a person that when she fell down, she started laughing at herself. I remember my mother came out, so, and she worked for Biola so I could have tuition free. We lived in this two-story house in Whittier. And there was another guy that lived with us, Larry. And there were stairs going up. One day, my mom fell down the stairs. Now, as soon as she fell, she started to laugh. Guess who else started to laugh? I did. But that's kind of what we did in our family. And my sister really did that. And Larry got really angry. Especially at me. Oh, your mom fell down the stairs, almost broke her neck. It's just the way it was right there. And I really think I just got good bones from her. Really do. Nothing, okay? Can't boast about that. One of the most important things in your life is to discover who you really are. And in all kinds of ways. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. All of us here are different. There are some people who are scary smart. That's not me, I guarantee you. I had a phrase in college, run scared. And that's because I was so ill prepared. And that's what I did. I ran scared all the way through college. What was the result of all of this? It tells us in verse 19. These false teachers were not holding fast to Christ. That's their problem. They weren't centered in Christ. Not at all. Listen to what Paul says. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. What Gold Country Baptist Church has to be, and what you and I, as those who have chosen to worship here, have to be, is focused on Christ. Focused on Christ. And there's so many things in the world that can deter us from that happening. To really every day focus on Him. Paul portrays the church as a body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. And when Christ is the focus, there will be growth. And where does that growth come from? God the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I'm going to read to you what J. Philip Arthur says about these verses that we looked at tonight. If one message emerges from this passage, it is surely that we should be on our guard against burglars and pickpockets of the spiritual realm. Among other things, this will involve learning how to spot them. We should be particularly on guard when spiritual leaders focus on relatively minor matters of Christian conduct, while at the same time neglecting the central teachings of the faith and the place that Christ should occupy in all our devotion. Caution is also needed when those in authority seem to be leading people away from the Bible, partly by departing from its teaching in subtle ways, and partly by paying less attention to it as a whole than Christians of a former generation. Spiritual leaders of this kind rob their people blind because they deprive them of contact with the head of the church. Ignorance of the Bible always results in ignorance of Christ. And if those who are called to be preachers pay increasing little attention to Scripture, the people who listen to them will find that by slow stages, and Christ will become distant and remote. And this will bring other miserable consequences with it. Let spiritual burglars deprive you of your grasp on Christian essentials, and your walk with God will suffer. And so will your enjoyment of Christian fellowship. Fellowship is always at its sweetest and deepest when our relationship with the head is as it ought to be. How did you wake up this morning? Did you wake up thinking, can you believe it? I get to go to church today and be with fellow believers. Did you have that expectation? I get to sit here with all these fellow believers, and Phil is going to preach from the Word of God. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about here. Your main focus in life is Christ. Your main desire is to know this book deeper and better. Why? So that we can become more like Christ. More like Christ. And that just goes up and down even. But that's what the kind of people we need to be. I'm going to ask you three questions. I ask myself this. Is your life focused on Jesus Christ? Are you growing in your knowledge of biblical truth? And are you applying this biblical truth? That's what the Christian life is all about. That's what it's all about. I'm going to give us time to just reflect on that. And then I'll pray. And is there a closing hymn? Okay, good. By the way, the hymn that we sang just before I came up here, there's so much truth in that. Listen, that's why we sing songs like that. Because they're loaded and filled with biblical truth. See? So let's time for reflect, and I'll pray. Our Father God, thank you so much for this book. Paul wrote it to a church he had never been to. he specifically wrote as the Holy Spirit guided him in this process. And Father, these many, many years later, we can benefit from this because we have that letter in your word. So help us, Father, to have a great desire to know truth, but also to apply truth. And I would pray, Father, in the week that lies before us, that our lives would center in Christ. Help us, Father, in our thought life, in the words we say, and in our actions, to reflect the biblical truth that we're finding in this epistle. For we ask it in Jesus' name.